in the library. So if you're in the wrong class, I'll turn my back and feel free to go to the right class. But I would like to open up with a word of prayer. We are recording this. Pat Stevens is helping me with some of the research and feedback and review of outlines and things. So and Carolyn Severs had asked if we could record the Sunday school classes. And so I think John is recording his. So I can attend John's class during the week, which I'm excited about. And then we're recording this class, too, for those who aren't able to be here. I think they'll be online like the sermons, but that's to be determined. I believe that's correct. We don't have, no, because then I would not get, you know, comments like that. The hecklers have to be here. That's right. But we're going to start in a moment, but let's open a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for today, what we've heard already today, for the sermon we've heard, for our focus on Christ and your word. Just help us as we look into the book of Judges, what you have for us there. Lord, help us not to miss the message that points to you. Help us to be attentive and to your word and to what you have for us. Help me as I talk, help others to participate, and Lord, just help us to learn more from your word today. Be with those who can't be here, be with those who are struggling and with sickness and injury, just continue to be with them. Lord, and just thank you for this opportunity to look into your word, the book of Judges. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I thought we'd, I love history. I think I've told you guys that before. And looks like the high school class hasn't started yet. Or maybe they have. That's right. I can't decide if I need the glasses, but I will put them on. But I thought we'd look a little bit about what time period we're going to be covering. And so there is a timeline up here. There's a map. There's two maps of Israel. We can flip through them just briefly. But we're going to look at the different judges and the territory they were covering and the individuals. So you see the judges are numbered, although there's some who would say that's not all the judges. But and we'll talk about that. But also the area where they were living, the people they were dealing with. And then the next one, actually, the next slide, shows us, and it's hard to read. I had a hard time seeing it. So I know you're having a hard time, but in the, not the black lettering, but the tan, red lettering, whatever you want to call it, are the tribes. So you see right in the middle, the word Manasseh, and then below that Ephraim, below that Dan, below that Judah, on the west side of the Dead Sea, and the Jordan. On the right, there's Reuben, Gad above that, and again, Manasseh spreads across both sides because a half tribe on the west, half tribe on the east. And above Manasseh is Issachar, Naphtali, Asher. You might know who's not there. Actually, two who aren't there because one got cut off on the bottom of the page. Simeon is below Judah. And then there's one tribe, that's 11 that we've named so far. So there's one that's not up there. Oh, actually, you know what? I didn't mention Benjamin. Benjamin is right around Jerusalem. So just to the right of Dan, right above at the top of the what says Salt Sea is Benjamin. And but there's one tribe that had no territory. Levi, right? The Levites had no territory. And so that was the dividing up of the land, approximately, where the tribes were, what land they were given. And it's interesting to see how they were divided, why they're divided that way. Anybody remember why Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh is on the east side? When they were going in to conquer the land, does anybody remember what happened as just before they crossed the Jordan? Right, right. Right. Those tribes asked if they could stay there and have that land. And the deal was made that as long as they sent their soldiers with the rest of the tribes to conquer the land, then they could have that land, as leave their women and children and flocks. It was a great place for livestock. And so they stayed on that side. Some have said it's because it was the infertile and the desert area. I'm not sure I buy into that, but Reuben, remember, was the one who was the firstborn and gave up his inheritance, or lost his firstborn status, when he slept with one of his father's concubines. So Reuben lost the inheritance, the double portion, and it fell to Joseph. And so Joseph has two, Manasseh and Ephraim, of his descendants are inheriting the land. Anyway, there's all this history that we can get into, but if we're looking at the book of Judges, where do you think we should start? I heard Judges 1. Right, right. That's good. Thank you. Right. So the people were used to having judges, and so that's right. I wanted to go back to that historical aspect of Moses, on the advice of his father-in-law, I believe, but also God directed him to. He went and asked God what he should do, and God directed him to appoint judges over the people to help with the administration of, you know, the law, but also administration of organization and what the tribes should be doing, because Moses couldn't do it all himself. And so the people were used to this judges. That's why I say there's more than these judges listed that we'll cover in the book of Judges. But for this class, what I want to start with, and we'll get there in a minute, or a few minutes, is actually Joshua chapter 11. We'll go back before that too. But when you look at, if you could flip the next slide. And again, there are many varieties of this timeline, because trying to lay out when the judges were, an actual historical timeline, there's some variance by, maybe 100, 150 years of different ones. But what you'll see is there's overlap. And why would you think there's overlap in some of these judges? What's that? That may be part of it. There may be some of that, because there's some that went one after the other in the same area. But if you remember two maps before this, they were different places in the country and dealing with different enemies of God at the time. And so there may be dispute over this exact timeline, but look at the overlap. Where would we end? What book of the Bible would we end with if we're going to end on a timeline basis of covering all the judges and their time periods? Pardon me? How far would we have to go beyond the book of Judges, is what I'm really saying. What other books of the Bible do you know fell within? It could, yeah. When you talk about Saul and David, Samuel, sometimes called the last judge. But Eli, who was the priest who tutored Samuel, who had two evil sons, if you remember, who didn't do such a good job of leading the people, but about the same time as Samson, which Samson dealt with the Philistines down in that area where Judah inherited the land, on the coast of the Mediterranean, the south coast of the Mediterranean. Jephthah, Ebaz, Elon, Abdon, about the same time as Samson, in different areas. In the black lettering, do you see who pops up on the far left of that timeline? All of you probably knew this already. But on the bottom, on the far left, Ruth, was the book of Ruth. So we may get to cover a little bit of the book of Ruth if we get to that, which is a book I really enjoy. And then beyond that, into, you know, 1 Samuel, about halfway through 1 Samuel. So in this class, if we're really make progress through everything, we'll try to start in middle of Joshua and in middle of 1 Samuel. The other interesting thing, just on the timeline, is that, see on the far left, 1350, all the way down at 1340 in the black lettering, there's this discussion of Dan, the tribe of Dan and Ephraim, and then also to the right of that, below Naomi and Ruth, is the tribe of Benjamin. There, in chapters 17 through 21 of Judges, is the story of the sin of the that was going on in the territory in the tribe of Benjamin. And the tribe of Benjamin was almost wiped off out of existence by the rest of the tribes, by the sin that was taking place in Benjamin. And so we'll look at that. And historically, chapters 17 to 21, everything I could find would agree with that, because of the way you look at the discussion in Joshua, the events taking place, happened at the beginning of the timeline. So, haven't quite decided. We may start in chapter 17 of Judges when we get into the book of Judges, and then go back. But I actually have an outline for the whole semester, and it's if you'll bear with me, it's fluid, because I want to see what you all want to pursue based on, you know, what types of things you already know, what types of things you want to look at, but also I think it's important to try to put things in historical perspective. And I really enjoyed Matt's message today, where he was talking about what were the people doing, who were they, what type of situation were they in, because it helps put you in perspective of that event that we heard the sermon about today, how it impacted those people's lives. Because if we just talk about losing an axe in the river today, you know, we just go down to Ace Hardware and buy another one, and it has no real impact on us. But when you hear the historical aspects of putting things in context, scripture in context, I think it helps us understand a little more about the importance of that message that we're trying to get out of that. So as far as the themes of Judges, what do you think the book of Judges is trying to teach us? What are we supposed to learn in study of book of Judges? Because we could go a lot of different directions when you're looking at the book of Judges. But you basically know the stories. They, you know, the people are doing what? What gets them into trouble? Sin. Yeah. Nice big blanket statement. Exactly right. Yes. Right. So people sinning, people falling into trouble as a result of that. And why were they crying out to God? Because they were sinning? Or what happened when they were sinning? What often took place? Yes.
God brought about some kind of oppression from one of the surrounding nations.
Right. Right. So they would sin, they would fall into, oppressors would come in and oppress them, take them captive, they'd become slaves, they'd be killing them, and then they would cry out to God, and God would deliver them. God would send someone to deliver them, and actually would deliver them. So we could talk about that theme as one aspect of the book of Judges, and we'll talk about that. But, yes, were you going to say something? No. Yeah, sorry, I don't want to make you afraid to move your hands or anything. I'll call on you. But I do want it to be interactive throughout the time, and I'll try to remember, since we're recording, to restate what you say so people hear what you're saying. But what other themes could we get out of this book of Judges and the lives of the Israelites, God's people? Because God had made several promises to these people, right? What kind of promises had God made to the people of Israel? Or
land.
He would give them the land. I mean, you can look at Genesis 22, 16 through 18. And this is where God's talking to Abraham when he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, right? Isaac had just been delivered from death, where Abraham was willing to kill him, sacrifice him, because that's what God told him to do. And this is where, in verses 16 to 18 of Genesis 22, we often refer back to the Abrahamic covenant. And God is saying, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So God's promise here to Abraham was to make of him a great nation, to have power over their enemies, and to be a blessing to all the other nations of the earth. Because what? Because Abraham had obeyed him, and it, you know, counted to him as righteousness. But so we see the Abrahamic covenant was the beginning of the covenant to the people of Israel. It went on to Isaac, Genesis 26. I said I was going to start in the middle of Joshua, but I'm sorry. We will get there. Genesis 26, 1 to 5, the promise to Isaac because of his father's obedience. So does somebody have Genesis 26, 1 to 5? Be willing to read that? Genesis, yeah, go ahead, Colleen.
Now there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws."
And so here again, the promise to Isaac, Abraham's son, because of Abraham's obedience, because Abraham obeyed, kept his commandments, his laws, his statutes, but the same blessing, but in addition to making him of a great nation, here is where he's saying, "I'm going to give you all this land where you are, all that you can see all around you." And that continued with Genesis 28, 10 to 15. So Genesis 28, 10 through 15 was the promise to Jacob. And this is when he had just left home, running from Esau. His mother had sent him away, his mother and father had sent him away to go find a wife, to make it on his own, by himself, without even a pillow. When you look at the context that Jacob left, but that's another story. But Genesis 28, 10 through 15, does somebody have that would read that? Genesis 28, yes, Pivot. And so here the promise to Jacob, do you note a little bit of a difference in this promise to Jacob? Because before it was dealing with the promise of making a great nation because Abraham had obeyed. To Isaac, stay here in this land, I'll bless you, I'll give you all this land, and I'll reestablish the oath, or I'll establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. Again, many descendants and all the inhabitants of the earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed and kept my charge, my commands, my statutes, my laws. Is there a difference in the promise to Jacob? Because again, it says, I will give you this land, and to your descendants, they'll be like the dust of the earth. You'll spread out east, west, north, south, and in you all the descendants shall be, and in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then the final promises to Jacob were, I'll be with you always, wherever you go, until I've accomplished this for you. Was there anything about a reason for that or why it was? Was it conditional in any aspect, any respect? No, it was an unconditional promise God made to Jacob on what he was going to do for him and his descendants. And this is when, maybe we can go back to the map with all the color. I think it's one back. Is Chip still in the back? just flip one map back, one screen back. Does anybody know where Jacob was when this promise was made to him? Haran. He was headed towards Haran. He was a day's journey from Beersheba. I can't find it on the map. But it was basically, when you look at the map, right in the center of that map. And I'm not going to find it. If somebody else sees it, you know, up near the where Bethel, you see Benjamin, the word Benjamin around Jerusalem, up above that is Bethel, and I don't see what I'm looking for on this map. I should have found it ahead of time. But his promise, you know, you're going to spread out, I'm going to give you this land to the east, to the west, and north, to south, basically putting him right in the middle and saying, this is where I'm going to give you your land for the future. So here's the covenants to the people of Israel. And what covenant has God made to us? And here we can turn to Westminster Confession, chapter 7, and look at all the proof texts. I'm not going to go through all of the proof texts because I do really want to get into the book of Judges. But we look at God's covenant with man, and remember there's a covenant with Adam, right? There was a covenant God made with Adam, which was based upon what? Pardon me?
Obedience.
Obedience, based on his obedience. Adam, obey, you know, do this and this. And so the first covenant was basically, what was a covenant of works, where life was promised to Adam, and in him to his posterity upon condition of perfect and personal obedience. And of course, what happened? He fell. He sinned. I mean, man by his fall in chapter 7, I'll just read Westminster Confession. I'll cheat a little bit instead of going through all the text. But man by his fall, having made himself incapable of life by that covenant, the Lord was pleased to make a second, commonly called the covenant of, what's the second covenant? Covenant of, right, grace. The covenant of grace, wherein he freely offered unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him that they may be saved, and promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto life his Holy Spirit, to make them willing and able to believe. And then the next one, this covenant of grace is frequently set forth in Scripture by the name of a testament in reference to the death of Jesus Christ and to the everlasting inheritance and with all things belonging to it. And then it talks about the difference between the administration of the covenant before Christ and the administration of the covenant of grace. And we're talking about the covenant of grace, one covenant with man, the covenant of grace, both before Christ and after Christ. What were the signs of the covenant before Christ? Circumcision, sacrifice, you know, the The promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the sacrificial lamb, the sign of Christ, other types of ordinance delivered to the people of Jews, but all for seeing Christ as an example of Christ. And then under the gospel, now that when Christ came, you know, Christ was the substance of that covenant, and we no longer have those ordinances of sacrifice. We're instead looking at the administration of the covenant after Christ, the preaching of the word, and administration of the sacraments. And so although there's fewer things we have to do, it's more, you know, it's the same covenant, the same fulfillment of the covenant of grace. So they're not two covenants of grace, but one, just under those different time periods. So what was happening in the book of Judges that we'll look at, that it didn't change the covenant, but they were failing in some way with respect to the covenant of grace? What did the people at this time, and this is one thing I thought about calling this Sunday school lesson, or this series of lessons, what were they failing to do most miserably? Does somebody look at Psalm 78? Maybe we all could look at Psalm 78. If I can find it. So verses 1 through 8. Can somebody read Psalm 78, 1 through 4? Actually, yeah, Mike. All the way through verse. And then somebody read 5 through 8. Jamie? So what were they supposed to be doing? Psalm 78 talks about, you know, share these with your children. You know, yes. Right. They're supposed to be remembering what God had done for them, remembering the covenant God had made with them, and teaching their children. I almost named this series Teach Your Children, or Failing to Teach Our Children. And not recognizing the failure of the people of Israel to do that. Because when you look at Judges chapter 2, because it's talking, Judges 1 and 2 kind of give you a whole overview of the book of Judges. And in Judges 2, 11, it talks about, then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. And then what I'm looking for is, oh, I'm sorry, it's chapter 3. Seven. They forgot the Lord their God. There's a verse in chapters 1 through 3 that I've written down somewhere in the outline, in chapters 1 through 3, that says, another generation arose which knew not God. And I'll have to point it out to you. I apologize. When we find it, if somebody finds it, but now you're all going to be distracted looking for it. It's right before the period of Judges starts. After Joshua died, and it says after the leaders, I think it's in Joshua 23. But it talks about Joshua dying, and then all the leaders who were under Joshua dying, and then another generation arising that knew not God. Why? Yes, Matt. 2:10. Judges 2:10. There you go. So, yeah, when Joshua died, and all that generation also, that is a generation that was with Joshua, were gathered to their fathers, or they had died, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Talk about a total failure in passing on to the children and to the next generation what God had done for them. And that's what God reminded them over and over to do. That is, teach the children. If we could teach our children, and when you look at Psalm 78, they were supposed to share with their children what God had done for them. What do you think that means? What had God done for them? What had they been through? He delivered them. But they had delivered them from slavery, starvation, thirst. Right. So if they, that's right, snakes, everything. You know, God had delivered his people. How many of you want, I mean, we all do, we want to protect our children from the bad things that we come across or those trials and troubles that we deal with. It's our first reaction as parents. Let's not talk about this in front of the kids because, you know, they won't understand and they won't, you know, whether it's a sickness that's keep them from that. No. Show them what you're going through and face it the right way and teaching what God, show them what God has done for you. Show them what God has delivered you from. Show them how you're praying about it, how you're relying on God to bring you through this. And as hard as that is to do, if they go through life thinking that everything is great and we don't need deliverance, how do we deal with trouble? They won't be able to. And that's what we see, it seems, in the book of Judges, over and over again through Scripture, failing to teach our children and show them what God has done for us. And not just the blessings, what he's brought us out of, how he helps us through the trials, in the middle of them, at the beginning, at the end, whatever it is. That the children need to know that so they can see God in our lives and what he's doing for us. So that's another theme we could talk about as far as what the theme of the book of Judges is going to be about. But when we look back at Joshua chapter 11, verses 15 to 23, so Joshua 11, 15 to 23. And it says, just as the Lord had commanded Moses his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. Here again, this passing on of what God had commanded. He left, and what Joshua did, I don't want to lose track of this. In the last half of verse 15, Joshua, he left nothing undone of all the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus Joshua took all that land, the hill country and all of the Negev, all that land of Goshen, the lowland, the Arabah, the hill country of Israel and its lowland, from Mount Halak that rises towards Seir, even as far as Baalgad in the valley of Lebanon at the foot of the Mount Hermon, which is the north area. He captured all their kings and struck down and put them to death. Joshua waged war a long time with all these kings. There was not a city which made peace with the sons of Israel except the Hivites living in Gibeon, which is going to come up later. They took them all in battle, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts to meet Israel in battle in order that he might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then Joshua came at that time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the hill country of Judah, now we're down in the south, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. There were no Anakim left in the land of the sons of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod some remained. So Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Thus the land had rest from war. So did Joshua accomplish his task? He did all that God had commanded Moses, that Moses had told him to do. Joshua completed that task. Were there any of the other peoples that they were to drive out left in the land when Joshua was done? Pardon me? Yes. Because, and when you look at verse 22, I mean, there's this in verse 18, it says the Hivites living in Gibeon, they had made a pact with Israel, so they weren't destroyed. But who was left in verse 22? Who was it, though? What people? The Anakims. Anybody know where they come up again? What were the people in that area? Which is the, see Ashdod, Ascalon, Gaza? Oh, that's the answer's on the board. The Philistines. Right, right. Goliath. He was one of the, he was a descendant of these Anakin. And who were the Anakin as far as in the people of Israel's mind? In Numbers 13, verse 28, when the people are talking about going into the land right after they came out of Egypt, what do they do? Did they go right into the land and conquer the land of Israel? The land of Canaan, sorry. It wasn't Israel yet. What kept them from going into the land? That's right. The really tall people, the giants, kept them out. That was their fear, but they're giants in the land. They're, you know, remember the 12 spies went in, the 10 came out saying, it's too hard. There's giants in the land. Caleb and the other guy, pardon me? Yeah, they came out and said, no, that's not, God is with us. We can conquer these people. God has given us the land, flowing with milk and honey. You know, it takes two men to carry a bunch of grapes off the vines. You know, this is our promised land that God has given us, and the people revolted against going in, and therefore that whole generation didn't get to go into the promised land. Not a trick question. What is the picture of going into the promised land? What is that a picture of in our life? Entering the promised land. It's heaven, salvation, Jesus. That's right. Which Sunday school answer do I want to get? Mike?
Well, it's our glorification, but it's also our redemption here on earth.
Well, and if that's what heaven's like, I'm a little upset. only because I think it is entering the Christian life. I think it is the beginning of our, you know, it's like salvation and entering the Christian life. Because what's the Christian life like? What was their life like once they entered the promised land? They had to fight. They had to work. They had to battle their whole existence in that promised land. And it destroyed them at times. It gave them, it was blessing at times. There was famine at times. There was times of great wealth and prosperity at times. It was a struggle when they went into the promised land. And I think that, but it was also many blessings that God gave them. And so in that sense, I think it's more of a picture of the Christian life, of what our life is like as a Christian entering that promised land. And then because, you know, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, it says, because it talks about the rest. You know, it says the land, we just read in, Joshua 11, verse 23, the last words were, thus the land had rest from war. It was a time that they had rest from war, but then war started up again, and struggles started up again. But what is that final rest, you know, entering into heaven? That final rest, it talks about Hebrews 4, 8 through 11, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. And so in our Christian life, we're to be diligent to enter into that rest. Do we have to be diligent in order to enter that rest? No. So it's not a working towards entry, I have to work harder to get into heaven. It is working because of the promise of that rest. You know, we are to be diligent to do those things because of the promise of God's rest, because of what he's promised us. And do we have time? Let's look at 2 Timothy 2, 14 to 25. Because this also, I don't want to get distracted down the wrong path of the book of Judges, that this is about, you know, making sure we're working in order to be blessed by God. But it is, you know, not missing out on the blessings of God. And you know, we have that promise of rest because of Christ, our salvation through Christ and in Christ. But we are to be, let's read 2 Timothy 2, 14 to 25. Does somebody want to read 14 through 20? Can I get somebody to read 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 20? Yes, Aaron.
Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them,
and then somebody read 21 through 25. Anyone? Greg? Kathy? Kathy, go ahead. Greg, go ahead. 21 to 25. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance I'm sorry, and 26. There's a lot in here, and there's a lot in the book of Judges, and we're not going to get to it today, but I wanted to at least lay out the introduction of what we're trying to unpack, what we're trying to look at, and what we hope to learn as we look through the book of Judges, and part of Joshua before, and maybe Ruth and Samuel after. But there's this there's this issue of, you know, what are we talking about here in 2 Timothy and the other scriptures we have read? Are we working towards being approved by being approved for salvation? No, we're not working to be saved. We're already approved unto God through Christ. And we can look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 on that. We may look at it next week. But we have a battle to fight, and we've got to fight that battle daily. And so we do have a responsibility, personal responsibility. The victory against sin has already been won through Christ, but that doesn't mean we stop fighting. We still have to obey. We still have to work on our, work at doing what God has commanded us to do. So in that sense, you know, it's not to be saved, but it is because we are saved. Because we have been redeemed through Christ and engrafted into Christ, that fruit should come out of us. Does it all the time? Well, I wish. But no. And so we still have this battle in our Christian life, but we have that comfort that Christ has won that battle and has given us the power over sin through the Holy Spirit. So we can't do it on our own. And that's like that picture of the judges. You know, the picture of Israel, where they were trying to do it on their own. They're going off their own way. They had their own ideas of what was good and what looked good and what, you know, how they're going to worship. And what was distracting them? The sin they had failed to purge out of their life, because they hadn't purged the people. Because God left people in that land that he had not told Joshua to purge out of there for the people to fight that battle. Joshua led them so far, but they had to go beyond that to continue that battle. And that was their responsibility personally. And I would have to say that, you know, they failed miserably, just like we fail miserably in sin. And then, but God is good. God delivered, continually delivered them, gave them the ability and the power and a helper to deliver them from that sin and that. You know, like he gives us today, the Holy Spirit, to deliver us from that. And so that's what I want to continually be reminded of as we go through this. If I stray, pull me back. But that's what I want to look at as we go through the book of Judges and look at what God has for us there. So, homework. You thought you're going to go to the Philippians class. So if you could read Joshua... last two chapters of Joshua, which are 23 and 24, and the first two chapters of Judges, sometime this week. Try to make that we can come in and talk about those chapters, or maybe one of them next week. I'm not going to tell you which one, so you read all of them. But the last two books of Joshua, the first two books of Judges, and we'll continue in this study. I'm excited about it. I hope you are too. So let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it all flows together, how all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Just show us from your word, Lord, as we delve into this book of Judges and other scripture, that you'll lead and direct us throughout that time. Help us to devote ourselves to Scripture, Lord, not just here, but in our own lives personally, and just lead and direct us as we go out from here today. Thank you again for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.